Together this evening from 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's one verse, folks, this evening. I'm going to be very kind to you and not go any further than these words. But still, it gives us a very significant message this evening. I trust it'll be one of help as well. It's a subject which really requires a lot more attention than we can give it this evening. But it is dealt with by the Apostle Paul, and so we're going to deal with it ourselves with the Lord's help. And it's the question or subject of Christian liberty. Christian liberty, which I've said in the title of the message, used or misused. So Christian liberty, used or misused. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, just the one text of Scripture. And let me read these words with you, then we'll get to our message itself. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and Paul continues, and he says here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We should really read verse 13 and 14 in conjunction with those words, but as I was going through this study, I wanted just to isolate verse 12, and we'll look at verse 13 and 14 as we treat the rest of the chapter in future studies. So as I said, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, and our message this evening is Christian liberty used or misused. Now, it's well documented that John Calvin, the great reformer John Calvin's ministry in Geneva became one of the most significant periods of blessing during the Reformation history. And indeed, as we think back, as we did a few weeks ago, to the message I brought in the evening time, I made mention of the great change that the gospel effected within the city of Geneva and the coining of a new motto and so on. But we should also appreciate that Calvin's ministry in Geneva was not without its opposition, and it was not without its resistance. In fact, he met with much resistance on various occasions. One of the great thorns on his side and one of the great sources of opposition which he faced went by the name of the Libertines in Geneva. They were one of the most pernicious and one of the most persistent opponents that he faced during his time and his ministry there in Geneva. Now, the Libertines, if we're not aware of them, you can sort of gauge a little bit about their character by their name. But maybe you've done a bit of research into the history of the Reformation in Geneva, so these things are not so much new to you, but let me refresh your minds with them. The Libertines, they boasted in their licentiousness to a great extent. In fact, whenever John Calvin began his ministry in the Swiss city itself, there was an existing law within Geneva, an existing law which allowed men to keep one mistress in addition to their wife. So that gives you a bit of an idea of the type of environment and city that Calvin ministered in during that time. The Libertines had the very corrupt and sinful notion, and they tried to draw this at times from the Scripture. They had this very sinful notion that when the Bible spoke about the communion of the saints, and the Bible does speak about the communion of the saints, that this involved the common possession of all things. And they went as far as saying this. It involved the common possession of houses, goods, bodies, and even wives. That was their way of trying to justify their actions from a very ungodly and sinful direction. And so the practice of licentiousness and adultery and fornication, it was unbridled and it was unchecked. And even after many years of Calvin's ministry, and if you know something about Calvin, you'll appreciate the type of ministry which he brought and the blessing that God brought with it. But it was strong, it was rigid in many respects, and it was a powerful ministry. But even after many years of Calvin's faithful ministry, immorality peddled by this pernicious group by the name of the Libertines, who Calvin, by the way, let's remember this, Calvin described them, and I quote him, as antinomian pantheists. You don't want to be described as an antinomian pantheist, by the way. That's not a good description. That's an individual who has no regard for the moral law of God and also seeks to confound everything with God himself. Away in every sense of the word. And that's who Calvin described them as. Antinomian pantheists who were the most pernicious of all the sects, he says, since the time of the ancient Gnostics. And even despite many years of Calvin's ministry, there they were, and they were still trying to push their agenda in the church itself and amongst the many professing Christians. If you've done some reading of church history, you may have come across a very famous drawing. I think it's in Wiley's History of Protestantism, but you'll see it online as well, where you've got this picture of John Calvin, and he's fencing off the Lord's table because things came to an end, really ahead in the year 1553. This all began around 1545, so you're dealing with 8 years or so. And it got to such a stage that one particular individual who was so wretched and so sinful and yet was so determined to partake of the Lord's table even went to the authorities of Geneva, the very council itself, to override a decision taken by St. Peter's and the church council so that he could partake of the Lord's table. And the actual Genevan council itself decided to override the decision of Calvin and the elders and the church and to say he has every right to partake. And he didn't. He was ungodly. He was wretched. And Calvin had this great struggle within, because now he had to oppose what was the decision of state, and he had to, of course, stand for the very purity of the Lord's table itself. And this picture really illustrates it well when he was standing before the libertines, and this one man in particular, and blockading him from coming to the table of the Lord itself. And Calvin is quoted as saying this. What a mighty quote. He says this: "These hands you may crush, and these arms you may lop off. My life you may take, and my blood is yours, you may shed it. But you shall never force me to give holy things to the profane and dishonor the table of my God." What a mighty statement. And we thank God for men of such nature and character that stood for the purity of the things of God. Well, the libertines, really they resurfaced themselves in every given age. They were there in the days of Paul, they were there in the days of John Calvin, and they're around in our day as well. We have to be mindful of this. And the libertines, like many before and after, they confounded also truth and error. It was not just immorality for which they were known, but under the pretext of the freedom of the spirit, they began to push all moral boundaries and justify all the carnality under the sun. And that was in addition, by the way, to many denials of biblical truth, such as the reality of Satan, the existence of angels, and even the reality of sin itself. They began to dispute this. There was no limit, in a sense. I mention all this because Paul is tackling precisely the same problem which had arisen within Corinth. And I've said before, when you think things couldn't get any worse, they do. Because there's a whole catalogue of struggles and problems and issues that Paul is dealing with here in this church in Corinth. And here, the same problem of immorality and sin and people trying to justify these things, all of this arose, and it raised in the mind of Paul, because as we shall see, he was being misquoted and his previous ministry was being misused. It raised the whole matter of Christian liberty. What is Christian liberty? There is such a thing. We can have it. We can enjoy it. We should know it. But there is a use of it. And at the same time, there is a misuse and an abuse of it at the same time. So that's our message in our study this evening. We'll deal with just this particular matter, as we shall see in a couple of ways, Christian liberty. And we're basing it all on verse 12. Now, before anything else, we need to try to grasp... let me get a bit of water here, guys. We need to grasp the context. Read verse 12 there. It says, "All things are lawful unto me," but he says, "all things are not expedient." Now, notice something, and I'll point it out in just a few moments again. He takes that phrase and twice he states it. He says, "all things are lawful unto me." But then he goes on to give us some clarification and some context. So before we get into the meat this evening, there is a context that's really important for us to understand. Now, first of all, there's what we call an immediate setting to these words, or an immediate context. And that's always good in any Bible study, that you know, you look at what is strictly surrounding the verses which are before you to help our understanding. One suggestion is this, that Paul is still carrying on from his previous thinking or his previous argumentation. Do you remember that? One believer taking another believer to the court of law. And that's something Paul has dealt with and he's treated. And he said, no, this is not right. So there are some commentators, and they might suggest what Paul is doing this. He's saying, look, just because something is lawful or just because something is allowable, in other words, you know, in one sense, you may well be able to take another believer to the court of law in a civil sense. Okay, in the law of the land, you're allowed to do this. Does it make it right? Does it make it acceptable? Now, that's the thinking of some who come to verse 12. It's a very powerful point. And you know what? In itself, it has a degree of merit because it illustrates what we mean by Christian liberty and how you could use it and misuse it. But I don't believe that's exactly what Paul has in mind here. My personal view, and this is really the view of many Bible commentators, is Paul is now introducing something else. The matter of a believer going to court of law with another believer, that's been dealt with to some degree. Now there's something even more significant that's going to arise in Paul's mind, and he's going to deal with it. And it's the grave problem of sexual immorality within the church. It already has been raised in chapter 5, verse 1. We've looked at that, haven't we? So you could even refresh yourself with chapter 5, verse 1, just so it's in your thinking there. Now, notice something, Christian, this evening. When you move to the end of chapter 6 and you move right into the heart of chapter 7, this is all that Paul is teaching now. And all of it can be summed up in verse 18 when he says, flee fornication. When you get to chapter 7, he speaks of marriage in himself and their remedies, their means by which the Lord has given to people whereby we can be preserved in a sense. So it's a big subject. I'm not saying it's an easy one. It isn't by any means. But what you find in verse 12 into verse 14, it's the preliminaries. It's the preface, in a sense. He's again, just preparing the way for our thoughts. That's how we should understand the likes of verse 12. It's introducing something very important to us. Now, while he mentions, look at this in verse 13, we'll have to do this next time. He mentions the meats and the belly in verse 13. And all of this provides, as we shall see, helpful teaching on Christian liberty. He is steering the congregation to the vital need to flee fornication. And that we'll spend more time with when we get to it in due time. But what we have to do first of all is just understand the whole principle of Christian liberty first, before we go further with it and we start dealing with the fornication, the sexual immorality, and so on. So that's why I said I want us to spend the time this evening on Christian liberty, and so that we really understand what verse 12 is all about. Now, I already said before, there's a phrase Paul uses twice, and I just want to refresh your mind here. All things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. Now, there's one or two things here. Either Paul states this for the first time, or what he's doing, he's taking up something that he said beforehand and it has been thrown against him. And he's saying, all things are lawful unto me. I'll tell you what, you know, all things are lawful unto me. This is what I have to say. Now, it seems to be, and this is again is the common agreement of those who have researched and studied things out well, is that when Paul was initially in Corinth, well, he brought to the church at Corinth everything that was in accordance to the apostolic faith. Do you remember one of the great changes in the days of the apostles and the Acts and the New Testament era is that there could no more be the calling of meat as clean and unclean. That was one of the great shifts, wasn't it, the great changes. There was the abolition of the ceremonial law, wasn't there? There was Christ who had died and finished all things. And so there was no need for these things. And so whether it was circumcision or uncircumcision, whether you call something clean or unclean, in a sense, those things were being done away with because there was now a fulfillment of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he brought the message to Corinth and he preached the gospel, certainly he had the right to say, in that respect, all things are lawful. All things which themselves are right and good and true, these things are lawful. But what had happened is there had been an abuse of these words. There had been a distortion of Paul's words. And in Corinth, as we know, it was a Gentile city. And in agreement with Roman and Gentile thinking, there was a prevailing thought which had dominated the minds and thoughts of people for many, many years. And it now started to creep its way into the professing Christian church itself. Because in the days of Corinth and under Roman and Greek philosophy and thinking, there was no distinction between the bodily appetite for food and fornication itself. I mean, that's hard for us sometimes to comprehend, but that's just reality in those days. With no regard to the law of God, with no regard for the seventh commandment, the many people there in Corinth and in the surrounding districts, they just simply regarded fornication with indifference. It was just a physical thing. It was a material thing. It was just like our food and our drink. These are bodily things. That there's no connection. There's no relationship to our soul and our spirit and our inward life. And there's no relationship to God in a sense. These are things that we can just choose to do as we see fit. That was the prevailing thought. That doesn't sound too different from today, does it? You know what? Before we think to ourselves, wow, what an awful place to live in. That's just like our world right now. That's just where many people are. Don't you hear it? And it's one of the most grieving things personally that I hear. Is people say this, and it's you've got to be ready for it as a Christian to answer it scripturally. People will say as they try to justify their actions and their sins, well, as long as what I'm doing is not hurting someone else, it's fine. You hear that all the time, don't you? As long as what I'm doing is not hurting anyone else, surely it's fine. Well, is that really what Scripture says? What about thoughts? What about desires? What about the law of God? What about the holiness of God himself? The spirit of Corinth, in the sinful sense, is very much alive in our world, isn't it? We have to be on guard against this. And so that prevailing, ungodly thought process and lifestyle, it lingered within the city, and it began now to infiltrate into the church, whether it was through a group like the Libertines in Calvin's day, or through the influences of one person or another, it began to weave its way into the fabric of the church. And what they did is this, because they realized, you know what, we can't push this without getting some sort of Christian terms behind it. So Paul obviously had come to the church in previous times and he'd brought the gospel. He says, we're all one in Christ and all things are lawful, but he meant all things that were good and true. And he said, Paul told us all things are lawful. And that means, well, you know, if that's like food and drink, well, that you know, fornication is just the same thing. So all things are lawful unto me. You've got to get the mindset of many in those days to understand what Paul is saying here in verse 12. So the question is, what is everything just allowable? Are Christians at liberty to choose one thing or another, irrespective of what God says? That's the question. That's the debate. That's what verse 12 deals with. And with that, Paul now lays out two simple principles, very brief thoughts as we come to a close this evening. And I trust, Christian, it will help you. I trust this will be of benefit to us in our own lives. I've tried to, I guess, in some way simplify this as best as I possibly can so we can actually leave this evening and understand the actual force of Paul's words in verse 12. So, believer, think about this first of all. In using Christian liberty, we must ask, is it profitable? Is it profitable? That's the first question. You say, well, How do you know? That's what verse 12 says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. We've got a margin that will give you the word profitable, and it's the idea of helpful or beneficial. So just because something of itself, now remember this, Paul is not thinking of fornication, okay? And in fact, when you get to verse 13, he dismantles that nonsense when people are trying to think, food for the belly is just the same as immorality, sexual. No, it's not. No, it's not. And he makes it so clear in verse 13 and 14. They're entirely different things. But to get there, he's got to build his argument very clearly. And he's saying that just because something itself is deemed legitimate, and it might be right, and it might be fine, it doesn't mean it's profitable. And that's a very powerful argument. A very powerful argument. I remember someone saying to me once, and this whole subject of Christian liberty got raised. We were talking about it in a room. And he made the point, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, he made the point that Christian liberty is not all about everything that you can do and have, but rather Christian liberty is exercising the very power to refuse and abstain. And you know what? When he said that, it was like a penny dropping even further into my mind. And I need sometimes the pennies to really drop before it clicks for me. And it did, because that's what you see today within the professing Christian church. And people might not realize it, and they might not give themselves that sort of name tag or description, but they want to go around and they want to quote Christian liberty as the reason why they can just do everything under the sun. This is my liberty. You can't show to me that's actually wrong. I'll do what I want. And there's a total disregard for the law of God. There's a total rejection of any discipline within the Christian life. And it always ends in grief. Never ends well. And it becomes almost like a fad word or a buzzword. Oh, this is my Christian liberty, so I can live really how... Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. He says all things might be lawful. That doesn't mean everything's profitable. It doesn't mean everything's good and acceptable, as we shall see. So his first angle is expediency. That's the word here. Something can be viewed as lawful and so maybe allowable in some settings, in some contexts, but it doesn't mean it's going to be profitable in every setting and in every context. Now, a clear instance in this is the city of Corinth itself. And while we're sort of going back to the matter of fornication, it's to make a point. And it's quite a black and white point. I think we'll all get this one this evening. It's readily accepted that in Paul's day and in the days of Corinth, there was a law within the land of Corinth which allowed for fornication. And so some might have come to Paul and said, you know what? This is allowable. Sure, the law of the land tells us we're fine as we are. So if it's allowable and if it's legitimate, then we can do it. I hope this evening we would all know how to answer that one, because that is a black and white issue. It doesn't matter if the law of the land condones something which the scripture clearly says is sinful and wicked. We go with the scriptures. We go with the law of God. And remember, Christian, we are facing this as a struggle and a battle in the Christian church, where there are laws which are allowing homosexuality, abortion, and a multitude of sins. And of course, the bandwagon has gathered up so much momentum, and it's going hard after the Christian church. Well, the law says we can do it, it's fine. And governments say we could, it's fine. And it starts to actually infiltrate into the thoughts of people. You hear about the Church of England, what the statements that come out of those individuals, apologizing for things that the scripture makes very clear is wrong in the eyes of God. Because a civil law gives permission doesn't mean that it's right. Because God's law is the prevailing law. Now that's a black and white example. And I'm quite sure we all agree with that this evening. But I want you to see something this evening. Paul's teaching goes even further than the civil law itself. There are many things, believer, which may of themselves not be sinful by nature, and yet may have the potential to harm others. And that's what verse 12 is essentially about. Just because in a setting you can say it's fine, does that mean it's going to be profitable for someone else? I'm not going to give you numerous examples. I don't think it's possible for me to do that this evening. And in fact, if I go with Paul's approach, he doesn't begin to list a whole multitude of things. He's just making a principle here that you have to apply. That's what Christian liberty is all about. So Paul is saying this. Yes, I've said all things are lawful, but there's a restriction to that. And he's not talking about an unlimited, unrestricted green light where you can just live and behave however you want. That's not what Christian liberty is. And the reason why is because not all things are expedient, even if of themselves they might be legitimate. In our own Christian living, it's absolutely essential, Christian. And I am not your conscience, okay? I am not your conscience. And you're not my conscience. But we stand before the Word of God, and we have to understand this principle of something that might be legitimate, but it's not profitable for me or for you. And so you don't do it. And as I said, Christian liberty is having that power to refuse and to abstain and to keep away from. So that's the first principle in Christian liberty. The next one I'll finish with. In using Christian liberty, we then ask, first of all, is it profitable? And then we ask this, is it acceptable? Is it acceptable? Well, why do I say that? I believe that that's the gist of the end of verse 12. Because now he brings it again to the table. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's a hard sentence, isn't it? What do you mean, Paul? What exactly does that tell me? All things are lawful to me, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. He doesn't list, he just says any. He doesn't give us particulars, he just says any. What's this thought of being under the power of something? What do all these things mean? Well, remember, Paul is asking questions here. Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Remember, he's talking about legitimate things. I want to really stress this. He's not dealing with fornication here at this moment. So let's not think that's in his mind. It isn't. He's establishing an argument whereby he's going to dismantle the nonsense that had risen within the church. But he's just going to deal with liberty itself and things that are in themselves okay. And so he says, is there profit and is there help and is there a benefit? And then he says this. Is it acceptable? Is it becoming Christianity? You know what, I can say all things are lawful unto me, but in saying that, I can also place myself in great bondage. And we need to now explore that and understand what he's saying. Remember something, we all know this verse very well, don't we? One of the many fruit of the Spirit is what? It's self-control, temperance. You know the passage well, don't you? Galatians chapter 5. So Paul, if we now use something of the illustration which arises in verse 13, and probably what was the reasoning behind this initially, and that was the unclean meats and so on, and ceremonial aspects of the old Jewish law, Paul realizes that just because there's liberty to eat foods, whether clean or unclean, does not mean that now he can just enslave himself to an appetite and just be a glutton. Now, I know that might almost come across slightly comical, and when I'm using this sort of application, it's hard not to think in a comical way because we all like our food, don't we? And we all like to eat and we like to have the things that we enjoy. But I hope, probably tremendous warning coming up to the Christmas time of year, I hope that we understand that it doesn't give us a license to gluttony. It doesn't give us a sort of open pass to sort of relentless greed. And I don't think any of us will be of that nature. And I hope that's the case. But you understand what I'm saying here. Paul says, so what, the meat is clean and unclean, and that's sort of done away with in Christ, and we can partake. But you don't just live how you want. That's an acceptable. We've still got a testimony to maintain here. You've still got a witness to demonstrate before others. I was trying desperately hard to think of other examples without offending anyone. And it's not easy. I tell you, it's not an easy thing. We all like to have our holidays. I've had mine, so I can say that. We all like to have a break. But we understand, because it's legitimate to have a break and a holiday, we know it's not right to be idle and lazy. We don't place ourselves into further bondage by exercising a Christian liberty to enjoy something itself which is harmless. That's what I'm trying to bring across here this evening. You know, there's another aspect here, and I really, really struggle with this one this evening, whether to put it into the message, and I'm going to go against probably my inclination, and it's the matter of drink. Okay, so we hold within the Free Presbyterian Church to abstinence, and I agree with that with all of my heart, from alcohol. I know the damage it can do. Also appreciate that there are Christian circles, and back in England, within many Baptist, Reformed Baptist circles, to have the odd drink here and there is deemed acceptable. And they will come down the angle, and there are many, and I've got Christian friends who hold this view, and they'll say, look, the one drink, the one glass of wine, the one beer, that in itself isn't sinful. Can you prove the one glass is wrong in the eyes of God? And it's not an easy thing to try to prove the one single individual glass is in itself inherently sinful and evil. And I don't think that's the line of argumentation we should take. I would hold to what Paul is saying here. Well, fine, let's just say, for the sake of argument, you can do it, you can have the one. Is it expedient? Is it profitable? Is it acceptable as a testimony in the day and age in which we live? That has always been a very strong and powerful argument for myself. And I would say use it in terms of seeking to explain the position that we hold on to. Paul makes it abundantly clear, because when he speaks about what is acceptable, it's this idea of, is something going to offend another person as well? In fact, you read 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, and that's precisely what he says. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Oh, fine, you're okay as you are, but you might just trip someone else up. By the expression of your liberty, you can put someone else in bondage. You know what? That principle alone would help the church immensely. Because what is it? It's the law of Christ, others before you. Christian liberty is not all about me. Look what I can do. What is it beneficial to others? Is it helping them? Is it glorifying to God? Those are the questions you ask. That's the level of examination that we place ourselves under before God. And Paul knows that it's quite possible to become enslaved to the very things that we say we have freedom to enjoy and have in this life. I've got to watch myself these next few weeks with the football. I really do. Because that might be lawful for me. And the further England get, more trouble I'm going to be in. Just because it's lawful. You know, there are levels, aren't there? There are levels, and we have to be so careful. As I finish, Christian, this evening, Paul knows only one master, and it's Jesus Christ. One master. And so his liberty in the gospel and through the Spirit does not remove the fact that he's also said elsewhere in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Christian liberty. He was acutely aware of the life he now lived in the flesh, that it wasn't just a green light for everything. As I said, Christian liberty is not a matter of I can do everything and you don't question me. It's a matter of abstaining, holding back, demonstrating a power, a restraint. What is beneficial? What is profitable? And what is it to be acceptable? The Christian, that's Christian liberty. And may God bless those few thoughts to our hearts this evening.